Well, I want to begin this morning, before we jump into the scripture, with a little help from you. I want you to help me to complete a couple of sentences, and I have a slide that on the screen, and these are not hard, but maybe you could help me to find the opposites or the antonyms of these little phrases. And you don't have to speak it out loud. We're not a speak out loud kind of church, but if you want to call it out, you're welcome to it. But if you just want to say the answer in your mind, that's fine as well. So the first one is this: the man was not short. The opposite is he was tall. All right, we're vocal this morning. All right, the house was not large. It was okay. The dog was not quiet. It was loud. The sermon was not interesting. It was boring. Okay, hopefully we'll cross that bridge today. My faith is not shallow. It is
robust.
I hear God. But deep, deep, deep is what we're going for this morning with this. Well, it's interesting that when it comes to our faith, it's true that we often equate the opposite of having a shallow faith or having an immature faith with having a deep faith or a robust faith. And we strive for deeper levels of prayer, don't we? We strive for deeper devotions. We strive for deeper worship. We strive for ministries that deeply impact the world around us. In life, I think it's fair to say that none of us desire to be shallow, so we're constantly looking for ways to go deep. When you survey Christian books and music like on places like, say, Amazon, this yearning, this internal yearning that we have to go deep in our faith is so evident. I did a little Google search this week as I was preparing this message, and I just typed in the keywords Christian and deep. And not surprisingly, the search was populated by titles such as Deep, Calling Deep, Our Deepest Desires, Deep and Wild, Dig Deep. And the list went on and on. Now, from the onset this morning, I want to establish this, is that there's no problem per se with thinking deeply as a Christian, reading deeply into the Bible, loving deeply. These are all good and very important pursuits that the Bible speaks very highly of. But here's the question I want us to consider this morning. Why is it when there's such an obvious and there's such an overt desire to have deep faith that so many people who profess Christ admittedly would say that their faith is still shallow or immature? It's shallow in understanding of the Bible, shallow in love for God, shallow in Christ-likeness, and shallow in the vision for what God desires for them and the world around them. Maybe you've experienced this kind of disconnect in your own faith journey. Or even now, maybe you're struggling to move beyond a certain level of shallowness in your journey with Christ. Perhaps you've tried to have a deep faith, and you know people who you would say they have a very deep faith. So you've read books, you've come to church, you've listened to Christian music. Maybe you've even cut a few sinful vices out of your life. But when you're honest with yourself, you know that in so many ways, your faith still has a disconcerting shallowness to it. And part of the issue is that in all too many instances, the desire to go deep in matters of faith can ironically result in more shallowness. You think if I try to go deep, then I'll get deep. But sometimes when we do that, we end up actually being more shallow. I know people, for instance, who they are very deep in their understanding of theology, but their love for God and their knowledge of God is actually very shallow. I've been involved in churches Maybe you have too. Where the entire goal of the worship service is to have a deep experience of God. But the experiences they desire are often very shallow and quite self-serving. I've been a part of Christian groups where there's a deeply developed and thought out strategy for how they can reach people for God. But there's a very shallow understanding of how those plans might be used by God and be implemented and work themselves out in reality. So if you're not going deep, if deepness is not the remedy for overcoming shallowness or immaturity in our faith, what is the solution? What are we to do? And that's what I want us to think about this morning. And so for the remainder of our time, I want us to explore that question of by looking in the chapter that we just read in Luke chapter 19. And we have it on a slide for it, I believe. And we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus. We're going to check it out and we're going to find out how to answer that question. How do we move from shallow faith into something else? And as we examine that passage, I want to submit to you that the opposite of shallow is actually not deep. It's personal. The opposite of a shallow faith is a personal faith. Not personal in the sense of a private faith or a secretive faith, but personal in the sense of a relational, an interactive, and an engaging faith that engages God and others. Personal in that sense. And throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus is continually pushing this envelope, leveraging the priority of being personal with God and with others. Through the Gospels, we see that at nearly every intersection, Jesus is desiring to foster some personal relationships with the people he interacted with. He touched those with diseases. He spoke respectfully to scandalous women. He wept at the tomb of a good friend. He washed the feet of disciples. He attended dinner parties. He played with toddlers. He referenced God as his daddy. All of these things Jesus were doing were deeply personal. It's no surprise that Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus that we read this morning was very personal as well. I think we're getting a little feedback, guys. I don't know if we can maybe tone this down. Thanks. So let's get into the passage. As we look at it, we learn a few things about Zacchaeus. And the first is this. We learn that Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector for the Romans. And more than that, like most tax collectors in Jesus' day, he was also a crook. He was hated by his countrymen who viewed him as a traitor to the Jewish nation. As a result, we find Jesus or Zacchaeus located in this story, not on the ground with the crowd as Jesus is passing through, but we find him stuck up in a tree. And we're told that he's a short man, but we kind of get the impression that that wasn't the only reason that Zacchaeus was in the tree. We get the impression that Zacchaeus was hiding. Zacchaeus was a man who was not liked. And it was a lot more comfortable for him and his shame in the community to be up in the tree than to be amongst the crowd. But he wanted to get a glimpse of Jesus. He wanted to see him as Jesus was passing through Jericho. But notice how Jesus distinguished himself from the shallow crowd below. When Jesus comes to Zacchaeus, who was hiding, we're told in the story that he calls out to him. What does he say? He says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And I think as we read that, we kind of can overlook the personalness of Jesus' interaction or introduction to Zacchaeus in the tree. He doesn't say to him, hey, you guy up there in the tree, what are you doing up there? You in the tree, come on down. He calls him by his name. And in doing so, he does something I think that is very subtle but very intentional. He validates that Zacchaeus is someone of worth. He's someone of value. And we see in the story that this is much to the dismay of the crowd. They don't see any worth in Zacchaeus. They don't see any value in him. They see him as a tax collector, a crook, a sinner. I thought it was interesting reading and preparing for this sermon that research has shown that there's a sudden rise in brain activity when somebody speaks your name. Whether you acknowledge it or not, your brain gets excited when somebody calls you by name. And this is even true amongst infants in the first 9 months of their life. Even at a very young age, they respond positively in their brain to just hearing your name. And I'm a youth worker. For those who know me, I work with the Bahamas Youth Network. And how often I find myself in front of students who know my name, but I don't know their name. And they come up to me, "Hey, Dan, how you doing? It's so good to see you," or whatever. And I look at them, and I should know their name, but I can't remember it. So I try to cover myself. And I'm sure you've done this as well. You say things like, "Hey, buddy. Hey, fella. Hey, girl. How you doing?" You know? But then there's those times where you remember a name. And you say it with confidence. You pronounce it correctly. You can look them in the eye. You know their name. And the response when you do that, when you call somebody by their name, it's almost always the same. There's a smile. There's a connection. And it moves the relationship from the shallow into the personal. By addressing people by their name, like Jesus did with Zacchaeus, we're saying that they're someone of worth, they're worth remembering, and they're noticed. I think it's fair to say there's power in a name. When I was living on Long Island, one of the things that I did was I tried to get to know the people in the community. I was a missionary there for 12 years. I spent 12 years in Long Island, Bahamas, maybe for those who are listening online and aren't totally in the context, not New York. And I was in Long Island, Bahamas, and we were missionaries working with youth, developing what's now the Bahamas Youth Network. And one of the things that I did there was try to get to know the men in the community. I tried to get personal with them. And I did that, and I didn't have a lot of success. I was the outsider. I was the guy who didn't fit in. And so as I tried to get to know people in the community, you know, I made various efforts to be personal with those people, just as Jesus was trying to be personal with Zacchaeus. And one day, one of the things that happened was that some of the guys in the community came to me and said, "Hey, Dan, you want to play softball with us?" And up to that point, coming from the United States, I thought softball was a girl sport. No offense to anybody who plays softball who's a man. But I was like, okay, when a bunch of tough fishermen come to you and they want to play softball, you go play softball, right? So I played softball with these guys for years and years. We played late into the night. We traveled, and it turned into a wonderful thing. But I got to know them in a very personal way. I developed a friendship with them. I moved beyond shallowness in our relationship to something that was deep, something that was personal. And we see Jesus doing the same thing in the sermon today, in the story. He says to Zacchaeus, "I want to stay at your house today. I want to spend time with you. I want to get personal with you. Come on down. Let's get to know each other." And just like I got to know those men in the community in ways that I would have never gotten to know them by just talking to them in the store or going down the street or interacting with their children, Jesus got personal with Zacchaeus by spending time with him, by going to his house, by building a relationship with him. And we see that as Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, he saw where he lived. He went, he sat in his living room, he touched his furniture, he petted his dog. He got to know where he was located. He knew his physical address. And getting personal and moving from shallowness in relationships to a level of personalness It's more than just knowing the geography of someone. It's knowing where they live and in their world. It's learning where they live digitally on social media, where they live culturally, where someone lives emotionally. And Jesus was doing all that when he went to Zacchaeus' house. Each of the things that define who we are, when you learn where someone lives, they're the bricks and the mortar who help us to understand them. Final way we see Jesus getting very personal with Zacchaeus is in Zacchaeus' response to his day with Jesus. And it's interesting, we aren't really given the story. We don't know what happened at dinner, but we know there was an elephant in the room. We know that Zacchaeus was a crook, and everybody else knew it, and Jesus knew it as well. But he wanted to know him. He wanted to build that relationship, and he spent time with him intentionally. And we see that through that meal, that elephant in the room must have been talked about. It must have been dealt with in a significant way. Jesus knew what Zacchaeus had done, but he was still there. He was still listening. He was still loving him. And there was a profound result to what happened in Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus' life was transformed forever. And we see that in Jesus' response. He says, "Today, salvation has come into this house." And we see the act of gratitude for that salvation being expressed by Zacchaeus' words when he says, "Today, I set forth to give half of my possessions to the poor and repay four times everything I've stolen from those in my community." In this, we see that Jesus helps Zacchaeus not just by listening to him or empathizing with him, but through their interaction, he seemed to have empowered him as well. He helps Zacchaeus to not just pinpoint the areas of wrong in his life, the rough points that needed smoothed over, but he showed Zacchaeus how he could fix those things. How he could move from living in shame and hiding in trees when important people came to town to living in triumph over his sin and his failures. So in this story, we see there's a number of ways that Jesus is moving from shallowness to personalness in his relationship with Zacchaeus. And he gives us an example. Now, if you're tracking with the story, you might be thinking to yourself the following question. If being personal and being relational is the remedy for overcoming an immature or a shallow faith, what's the point of things like Bible study? Why do we go to church? Why are we all here together doing this? Why have devotions and practice spiritual disciplines? Why do Christian service in the community and be a part of ministries? If the answer is to just be personal, why do we do these things? Why not put them aside and shelve them? Well, in response to that, I would say that's a pretty good question, actually, given what we just saw. And because it's often those other things is where we place the focus. And my answer to that question is this. Bible study and prayer and devotions, I don't know if you've realized it, but they're not ends in and of themselves. But rather, those things are the means by which we learn to be more personal with God and others. For example, Bible study is of great importance. It's of great help. It's of great encouragement. But the goal of Bible study is what? It's to learn to be more personal with God and other people. The same is true with worship, what we're doing right here. We come together corporately, or maybe you're listening online. And we're doing this to bring glory to God, to display His greatness. But the goal of us doing it together for an hour or so every week is so that we can get more personal with God collectively, and that we can be around other people with a similar desire to be personal with God. And we learn and we're equipped by reading stories like Zacchaeus of how Jesus, God in the flesh, got personal with people, and how we can model the things that He did in the relationships that we have, and how Jesus was personal with God the Father, and how we can model that in our own life and start to do the things that Jesus did and become Christ-like. So what about ministries? I mentioned that. Why be involved in a Christian ministry? A ministry of the church, maybe a women's ministry or a youth ministry, or get involved in a Sunday school as a teacher. Do those programs exist just to fix some of the problems that we have, or the people around us have, our community has? Well, truth is hopefully those things are serving to meet real needs in people's lives. But the real power of Christian ministry and you being involved in them, either as a participant, a recipient, or a leader, is that the point of those things is they create a platform. They create an opportunity for us to get personal with people so that people can be touched with the love of Christ. So as the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, one person might sharpen another. Just as another illustration, as a missionary with a youth organization, if you were to ask me this question, what does the Bahamas Youth Network do? What do we do? I would probably answer you and I tell you, well, we do Bible studies with youth. We do mentorship. We do leadership programs. We do community service. We do hurricane restoration. We do benevolence for young people who have needs and their families. We do outreach events. But if you were to change the question just a little and say, what is the Bahamas Youth Network about? I would answer a different one. I would say, without a doubt, we're about developing personal relationships with young people and their families so that the gospel of Christ might go forth and transform their lives for eternity. For the BYN, the programs serve to foster the relationships and not the other way around. Let me give you one more example. And this one here is kind of interesting because it's going on right now as we speak. There's Sunday school right in that building. And that's been a mainstay of this church for years and years, is offering Christian education to young people during the worship service. And with the onset of COVID, we've had an opportunity here at the church to kind of rethink and develop and continue to push those programs along. And about a month ago, I was a part of a group, because I have a son who's 5, of piloting a new curriculum, the one you saw the video about earlier, for the 4 to 6-year-olds. And it was in the video, but let me just explain it. There's the picture up there, too. It's called Orange, and that's sort of weird. Why would a church curriculum be called Orange? And it's become very popular, a very successful way of doing Sunday school, not just in the U.S., and some churches here in the Bahamas are using it, but really globally. And the idea is that the church is yellow, and the family is red. And so those two things come together, what do you get? You get orange, so they blend together, and so that's why it's called Orange. And as you think about that, the church and the family coming, that's... it's very personal, isn't it? It's very relational. And I mention it because, go figure, that one of the most successful and transformative curriculums out there right now has honed in on the importance of being personal with God and others, both within the church and what happens on a Sunday morning and beyond it. In all of these examples, and in the passage we just looked at, being personal draws others closer to God. But it also draws you closer to God. And that's why we do these things. Because it helps us to be more personal with God. It helps us to be more personal with other people. And when we are personal, we grow closer to Christ in meaningful ways. And so as we close, the objective as you're hearing this, I think it's pretty simple. We're supposed to be personal. That's how we go from shallowness and immaturity to something better. But it's not easy. Being personal is very challenging. Being relational can be very time consuming. It can be very difficult. And I know you have relationships and they're exhausting to you. Hopefully you have some relationships that are very life-giving as well. But as we do that, as we move from the shallow way to the personal, I think we should take our cues from Jesus and passages like we just looked at with Jesus and Zacchaeus. And to help you out a little, I have one last slide. And it has a couple of questions for you. These are five relationally driven questions that might help you to get more personal with the people in your life in a meaningful way. And if you want to take a picture of them or write them down, I don't know about you, but I couldn't remember five questions in a sermon, so feel free. But these questions are taken from a book, and it's called It's Personal, Go Figure, and it's a really good book. And I think that these are five insightful questions. As you seek to get personal with people around you, with people you desire to know God more, or just people in your sphere of influence, these are some questions you might want to get answers to. First is, do I know your name? Jesus said, Zacchaeus. Called him by name. The second is, do I know what matters to you? The third one is, where do you live? And not just geographically where do you live, but where do you live? Where do you spend your time? Where do you spend your thought energy, your hobbies, your interests? The fourth one, do I know what you have done? The fifth is, do I see what you can do? And that's one of the beautiful things we see in the story of Zacchaeus, is that Jesus knew what Zacchaeus could do. He believed in him, and he stuck with him to help him to achieve that goal. Now, as you think about those questions, some of the answers to those in the relationships in your life, they might come very quickly with some people. Jesus was the master, but he got the answer to his questions in one afternoon. But the truth be told is that for some relationships, it might take a lifetime. It might take years before some of those are answered. But I'm confident that regardless of how much time you spend into seeking answers to questions like that, personal relational questions, the effort to move in your sphere of influence from the shallow to the personal, it's going to have a benefit. And the benefit will be for that person, yes. But there's a benefit for you too. And I believe that as we seek to be more personal with each other, that we will grow in our love for God, we'll grow in our knowledge of God, we'll grow in our depth of understanding in ways that we would never, ever be able to experience if we remain shallow. Amen.